Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with all of you this morning and to bring you greetings from the Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago, LSTC, which is your partner in the ministry of the gospel through the preparation of leaders for both church and society. I serve there as pastor to the community and director of worship, which is how I know Vicar Sarah and Seminarian Anne and previous students who've been placed here for contextual education over the years. Like you, we are proud of these students who are we are proud of who these students are, and we are looking forward to witnessing who they will become as they prepare to be sent out into the world. So we thank you for the important role that you are playing in nurturing a new generation of leadership for the church. Over the New Year holiday, my husband and I were out in Denver visiting a close friend from childhood and her family. And New Year's Day found us laying on the couch, recovering from a very late night the night before, and watching football, which is not something I generally do. But the commercials were kind of amazing. And I was captivated in particular by a frequently recurring commercial for an indoor stationary bike with a large flat-screen monitor attached that would allow the owner to take part in live spin classes being beamed from the company's studio in New York City. Maybe you've seen these commercials as well. I'm not going to put the brand placement out there because I'm not getting paid for this sermon by the folks at Peloton. All I can say is these commercials work. I know this from firsthand experience because by the end of New Year's Day, I was convinced that I needed this bike, and less than 6 weeks later, one got delivered to my home. Well, sometime last week, I decided to squeeze in a quick cardio workout on the bike, and I saw that there was a 30-minute high-intensity interval training class being offered set to the music of Diana Ross and the Supremes, and I was there for that. I clipped my shoes in, I cranked up the resistance on the dial, I pedaled my way through the hits, the cadence of my feet keeping time to songs like Ain't No Mountain High Enough, and Stop in the Name of Love, and I'm Coming Out, which was my favorite. And half an hour later, drenched in sweat, I felt a sense of deep accomplishment as I scanned the screen for the summary of my workshop, noticing that I had achieved a personal best in terms of output on the bike. And then I noticed a new, unfamiliar badge in the achievement section of my profile. It was a black circle with scalloped edges, like somebody had flattened a bottle cap. And on the inside of this icon was a pattern of green and gold and red lines reminiscent of kente cloth. And when I tapped on this icon, a text bubble popped up to let me know that I had earned the 2019 Black History Month achievement. I was a little shocked. But then I remembered Scripture. And in particular, the 6th chapter of the book of the prophet Micah. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to put in half an hour on the bike during Black History Month. Which is clearly my own translation of the text. I'm being cheeky, to be sure. But there was just something about that moment, that badge of achievement for that 30-minute bicycle ride that has stuck with me uncomfortably. I'm old enough now to remember when Congress passed the bill calling for the establishment of a national holiday to commemorate the life of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And to remember that nearly 100 Congress people voted against that bill. It took almost 20 years before all 50 states would observe that holiday. And it's not the holiday that's important per se, of course, but what it stands for. Every year, sometime between mid-January and the end of February, it's highly likely that we will hear once again the words of Dr. King's famous I Have a Dream speech, delivered on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. at the 1963 March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. At the heart of this dream is an expression of hope for what future generations might one day experience. He says famously, I have a dream that my 4 children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. Martin's dream is filled with what we at the seminary might call eschatological hope. That is to say, it is a dream filled with the promise of God's future, a future that we long for, a future that we believe in, even if the path from here to there is not entirely clear to us. As we work our way through the Gospel of Luke, we've just encountered another such vision of eschatological hope in the form of Jesus' famous set of blessings and woes known as the Beatitudes. Blessed are you who are poor, who are hungry, who weep, who are hated and excluded. And woe to you who are rich, who are full, who laugh now when all speak well of you. The speech, which we call a sermon on the plain, that Jesus gives has a lot of edge to it. His dream not only names the future hope for those who suffer, but it also names the impediment to their hope by calling out those who benefit from the world as it is, on whom Jesus pronounces woe. But then, and this is where today's scripture picks up, Jesus speaks to the people about how they are to treat those who are their enemies with love. In the context of the list of blessings and woes that have just come before, we understand that the type of enemy Jesus is describing isn't simply the person who vexes the crowd or the neighbor who offends them, but instead the people, the categories of people who benefit from the very systems that disadvantage them. He's speaking to a great multitude of people who've come from across Judea and Jerusalem, who've left their work along the seashores of Tyre and Sidon. He's talking to the working poor and the ethnically oppressed. He's talking to people who are living under military occupation. He's talking to people with their backs against the wall about how to respond to the people who have put them there. It is with those people, people who have already lost the most, that Jesus shares the roadmap for how to get to God's preferred future, the place and time in which their ancient enmities are reconciled and children are judged by the content of their character and not the color of their skin. It hardly seems fair. It's like the end of this story from the book of Genesis, in which Joseph, who'd been sold into slavery by his brothers, becomes the means of salvation for his family during a time of famine by giving them shelter in Egypt. Joseph, who would have had every right to deny his family as they had denied him, instead becomes for them the means of grace, sharing with them from an abundance that they had no part in creating. It is not fair. It is offensively unfair. And Jesus acknowledges this, that what he asks for is not fair. God's realm will not enter the world on the wings of reciprocity, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you, he asks. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as God, who is a loving parent, is merciful. This is the heart of this passage. Be merciful, just as God is merciful, says Jesus. We, who are so quick to keep track of all the ways that we've been wronged, we are known and loved by a God who refuses to deal with us on the basis of all that we ourselves have done that is wrong. And that's not fair. Justice demands judgment. And Jesus says, don't judge. Morality demands condemnation. But Jesus says, don't condemn. Instead, he says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. And I'll admit there is something odd about this development in the logic of Jesus' argument. I mean, he's just gotten done saying to his followers, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? And so on. But then he turns around and says, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given back to you. I mean, that does sound like we're right back at that place of reciprocity. Until he follows it up with an image that doesn't really make sense to us anymore. Jesus says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This doesn't make sense to us in this day and age, but Jesus is using a metaphor from the marketplace. In order to understand it, we have to know that the way a household would buy grain would be to go to the marketplace and to pay or trade for a measure of wheat. And rather than a marketplace in which the seller tries to give you the least amount of product for the highest cost, Jesus describes an unlikely scene in which the seller presses down on the measure of wheat and then shakes the container that you've brought to the marketplace with you to make sure that the wheat has settled into every last crack and crevice. And then, when the wheat begins to overflow from the rim of the vessel, allows the buyer to gather up what has spilled over the lip into their apron and to take all of it home with them. Measure out your forgiveness. Measure out your generosity like that, Jesus says. This is how we will arrive in God's promised future, by living and acting as though the forgiveness and the mercy and the abundance and the grace that we long for is already ours to give away. Because it is. It is ours to give away. But honestly, the 30-minute bike ride is easier. A measurable amount of effort over a set period of time that produces a consistent result. That's the appeal of it. Hard work, rewarded with desired outcomes, and from time to time, a badge to tell me I'm making a difference. But Jesus calls us to something much more challenging, to a world-transforming work that begins in the intimate quarters of our own lives, in the story of our own relationship with God. Do you long for that world of blessing where the poor are enfranchised, the hungry are fed, the mourners are consoled, and those who have for too long suffered this world's hate are finally embraced in love? Then begin with yourself. Take an honest accounting of the ways that God has met your rigid, merit-based approach to life with extravagant love. Tell the truth about the ways that God has responded to your persistent failings with unmerited grace. Let the hard calluses of your heart be softened by God's promises of a future filled with hope, and set your sights on a world that is more than fair, a world that is generous and forgiving. Begin again. Be born again. Live into the future as though you are the child at the center of the dream. Because you are. Because we all are. Amen.